So, hey, I'm fresh off vacation, and I had a chance with my family to go out to Colorado. And if you've never been out there, it's a worthy trip for sure. And one of the spaces that we went to when we were in Colorado is right there in Estes Park. And if you've ever been to Estes Park, that you know that that little town just sits right next to Rocky Mountain National Park. And one of the things that I love about Rocky Mountain National Park is there's no heat, humidity, or bugs. That's nice to start with. But one of the things that is, I mean, there's so many spaces within that national park. I mean, it's like 350 some odd square miles of just ridiculous beauty. And one of the things that's in that park, it's called the Trail Ridge Road. And when you're on Trail Ridge Road, it's the highest continuously paved road in the United States. And so it's some like 12,180 some odd feet above sea level, which means it's like 12,180 feet higher than here. And so, I mean, I found myself like in great regularity not being able to breathe. And you know, you're just like, I thought I was in shape. You know, I thought I had some cardiovascular from all the running I do here, but it meant absolutely nothing above 8,000 feet. And so we're on this Trail Ridge Road, and you get onto these spaces where you're hugging that yellow line, because like right there, it's like, I wonder what would happen if that happened. But so you stay as close to that yellow line as you can, and there's all these pull-offs that you can stop, and you can see these amazing vistas of all of these like mountain valleys, but there's one particular pull-off that is breathtaking. And if you get a chance to go there, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. It's called Forest Canyon Overlook. I mean, look at it. Look it up on Google. Like, I mean, it is like, oh, you're like, I need to go there. Because you pull off on this vista, and you look out over like this huge mountain valley. And on the other side are all the mountains that make up the Continental Divide. And then there's like this glacial lake that's there. And I mean, I could just sit, I could stand there, sit there all day. Just incredible beauty. And when I'm in spaces like that, what I have found myself is in this heart posture where I just stand in complete awe of God. I mean, you just stand there and you're like, wow, he just spoke that into being, and there it was in all its beauty and grandeur. I mean, it just causes me to just pause and to just stand in awe. But it's not just in spaces like that. It's not just out there. I have found myself in great regularity opening up this book and seeing how God has unveiled himself, showing himself to me, helping me see who he is, understanding his plan, and in the same exact way that I can stand in a space and see his creation and stand in awe of his majesty and his power and his magnificence, in the same way when I open up scripture, I get that same feeling. I'm just like, wow, I stand in awe of God and who he is and all that he has done to rescue us and bring us close. And so today is no exception. As we plow through some verses in the book of Hebrews, so if you have your Bible with you, if you're online, you can join us as well in Hebrews chapter 7. And as we get there and explore how Jesus really is true and better, like, we will just begin to see, like, he is so good in every conceivable way. And we're just going to explore, just kind of peel the pages just a little bit today and uncover just a little bit of how he is true and better. And so if you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 7, before we jump in there as you're heading there, let me just recap where we have been in this short series. So Jesus, true and better. We've been looking at this whole idea of the Bible being a unified story that introduces us to all kinds of things in the Old Testament, introduces us to people's stories, introduces us to many different roles and offices that people held, introduces us to objects or rituals. And as they were displayed in the Old Testament, that as God showed us these things, that ultimately that many of them point to Jesus being the fulfillment of these things, that he is truer and he is better in every way. And so you may be going, well, if we're looking back into the Old Testament, then why are we in Hebrews? Because that's the New Testament. Like, if that, and so here's the simple answer to that one. So thank you for asking so I could explain that. So basically what we have here is the writer of Hebrews has written this letter to Jewish people who were still very much steeped into the reality of the rituals and features and processes of the Jewish faith. And so the writer is writing this letter. It arrives into all of these spaces, and they begin to read about how Jesus is superior to everyone and everything, how he's superior to Moses. He's superior to the angels. And then it culminates in chapter 4 at the very end, where we get to see the heartbeat of the entire book of Hebrews being that Jesus being the true and better priest. Now, we hear that, and we're like, oh, okay, well, that's neat. I wonder how that is. When that launched out into a Jewish world, that would have been staggering, because basically what the writer is doing here is showing that the priest being the centerpiece of the Jewish faith in regards to ritual and ceremony, by saying that Jesus is truer and better than the Old Testament priests, that would have blown them away. That would have been so challenging to them, because the priest being so central, by saying that he's true and better, essentially what the writer is saying is, check this out, guys. You can put your total and full confidence in who Jesus is and what he has done and his finished work on the cross. His shed blood there is enough. It's enough. There is no more need for, and he unpacks a bunch of things. And so just like you would trek down to the temple, and then you would track down the priest, you would bring your sacrifice, and then you would go through all these rituals in order to cover sin. Essentially what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's all a thing of the past, no longer necessary, because Jesus has fulfilled that, because he is the true and better priest. Put your full confidence in him. That's essentially the message of Hebrews, just the fullness of Jesus, his complete victory. And so the whole design of these verses that we're about to dive into, they really point back to that reality, that he is the true and better priest, that he is complete in his victory. And I want to read a few verses out of Hebrews. I'll just walk us through those briefly, and then I have just one simple application point, then we'll wrap it up. Sound good? Sound like a worthy journey? Yeah? Oh, don't get too excited now. Like, I mean, it's just Hebrews, okay? Like, does anybody else want to talk about the superiority of Jesus? Yes, all right, there you are. Okay, I mean, there's some crazy stuff in here, ridiculous goodness that God saw fit to give us this truth. So here we are in this generation so that other generations may know until he returns. So we get to unpack some good stuff. Just know this. I am just starting the conversation. I know you guys hear me say that regularly, because it is our sincere hope here at Mosaic that this is not the complete meal that you would partake of, right? That this is just like the appetizer to kind of whet your appetite for the goodness of God's word, that you would go away from here and you would continue the conversation. You would continue it in relationship. You would continue it with your friends, with your family. Maybe neighbors would start a conversation, co-workers, that you would be so profoundly impacted by the truth of God's word that ultimately, here's what I would love for us to get to the place of. Because as I was studying this concept here, that Jesus is a true and better priest out of Hebrews chapter 7 and a little bit in 8, in the same way I stood there and looked at that mountain vista, that man, I just stood in a place where I was like, man, Jesus, you are better than I thought. Your victory is even more complete. You have accomplished more than I've given you credit for. My hope is that as I stood in awe of those mountains, that we would all stand in a place of awe of Jesus when we unpack these verses. And so it's going to be a fun journey. I hope that this is just the start of the conversation, but these verses are breathtaking. Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to jump in at verse 22. So we're going to read just a little bit here, and then I'll spend a few minutes unpacking what these verses say. Jesus, the guarantor of a better covenant. So starts out, it's just, that's amazing. Verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Into chapter 8. Now the point of what we are saying is this. This is so good. Isn't it awesome when Scripture says, here's the whole bottom line. This is the point. And this is where we land. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest to also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Check this out, verse 5. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, all pointing back to Jesus. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. I told you it was good. Like, there is so much in here, and I'm just going to fly at a 30,000-foot level, unpack just a few things, and I want to start it in this way, all right? Let's do this. Let's go back to verse 5 in chapter 8, and we see these words that they, speaking of these things that are introduced in the Old Testament, they serve as a copy or a shadow of heavenly things. So it's just this, it's a pointing to to Jesus. It's like these are just precursors to give us an appetizer to really feast on Jesus, to look for him and how he fulfills every single promise and every single office, every single ritual, everything that the Old Testament brings up. He is the fulfillment of the promises. And it starts here with today where we're at with priest. Like thinking in terms of the priest. So when we think about the priest, so today we're going to do that, and then in subsequent weeks, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the true and better prophet. And then the next week, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the true and better king. All of these things, when we see prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament, they're all just a copy or a shadow pointing us to Christ to look to him as the fulfillment of all those things. So when we look at the priest today, that's where we're going to camp out today. In the Old Testament, you have to understand just how key the priest was to the Jewish faith. They were the connecting point between the people and God, and then God and the people. All right? They were the ones who are the connecting point on this planet. That's why Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we come to that and we say, okay, right there, it's clear, it's very clear. The clarity has been delivered right there that Jesus alone stands as the mediator. He alone stands as the connector. There is no need for a man anymore to fulfill that role. We don't depend on religion, not on the church, not on morality, not ritual, not sacrifice. Jesus is our true and better priest, who brings us into the presence of God and God's presence to us. That's the priest's job, the connecting point. And Jesus is offering us this like none other. And that's what it has always been about. It has always been about being in proximity to our good Heavenly Father. It's always about being near him, to be near him in proximity, because you and I, we cannot get there ourselves. Nobody ever could get there themselves. That's the role that the priest played. So you see the centrality of the role of priest. And so when Jesus comes and fulfills that role, now we have a great and high and truer and better priest in him. He is our connecting point. And so to bring clarity to all of this, here's what I want to do over the next few minutes. I want to unpack on one side how the Old Testament had the priests over here and the roles and the responsibilities that they have. I want to show how what they did is inferior to the superiority and the true and better priest, Jesus. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. Just kind of compare and contrast, and we're going to do this through the verses that we just read, all right? So it's going to be a fun journey. One side you have the imperfection of the Old Testament priest and the perfection and fulfillment in Christ as the true and better priest, all right? Let's dive in. Let's go back to verse 22. Starts off here. Jesus, the guarantor of a better covenant. That word grantor makes a whole lot of sense to me now because one of my kids is going off to college here in a couple weeks, and she had to sign a lease and put her name on the dotted line, but because she's a college student and has no means, guess what happened? They want a grantor behind that lease to sign my name on the dotted line because essentially in responsibility, they know it's like, oh, we've got a 20-year-old person here with little means, you know, and then we have a promise of if that person doesn't pay, guess whose shoulders it falls on? Mine, right? And my wife. Like, it's our responsibility to make sure that follows through. But check this out. So here we have this, like, Jesus is the grantor of a better covenant. He is the one who is guaranteeing that. You see, in the Old Testament, the priests were simply fulfilling a role in God's unfolding story. Right? They went through all the rituals and they went through all the cleansings. They offered the sacrifices. They played their role as God was unfolding his story. But ultimately, the guarantee that God was going to live up to his promise, they couldn't guarantee it. It was God's name on the line. They were simply playing a role. But not so with Jesus. So in the Old Testament, the priests weren't a guarantor of anything. But here we have in Christ that he is playing a part in the unfolding story of God as well. But check out the difference between the Old Testament priest and him. He doesn't just say, yeah, God's for sure going to live it up. Like, he's going to do what he said he was going to do. He himself is the promise. He himself is the guarantee. He's not saying God will. He's saying, I am the guarantee. I mean, this is crazy stuff. He is the guarantee of a better covenant. This is so different from the Old Testament priest showing us that he is true and better. Not only that, let's go to verse 6 in chapter 8. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant that he mediates is what? It's better, since it is enacted on better promises. So we see right off the bat in these first few verses, right, there it is. Jesus is true and better because he is the guarantee. But it doesn't stop there. Let's unpack some more verses. Verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood how long? Permanently. Because he continues how long? Forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, there was a long, 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 long line of priests who came and went. And the reason they came and went is because they are like we are. They are finite, right? They have an expiration date on their life. They're weak. They get tired. They need to take a nap. They're very limited in their ability, right? They end up not being able to continue in office because why? They die, right? That's just part of it. Because of sin, they experience death. Enter in Jesus, who is strong, who is indestructible, who is sinless, and never needs to be replaced. Why? Because he cannot die. He has conquered death. You're like, whoa, time out. He did die on the cross to rescue us, but that in that conquering of Satan, sin, and death, and hell, now he has complete victory over them, and so they have no say in the way that things go as God unfolds them. So he stands in victory over death. He will not die. And that's good news for us, because we live in a place where we are constantly under the stress and the dread and the reality that people we know and love will die. I mean, kids are like, oh no, you know, like the parents are going off on some trip. And I mean, I've even heard of some parents like, well, we won't get on the same flight because if something happens to one of us, we want one of us to be there for the kids. Why do parents think like that? Because they're like, oh, well, something might happen because I might die. And the kids are like, oh no, they might die. And so you live in this tension, this space, realizing that people you know and love have an expiration date on their life that only God knows. But when it comes to Jesus being the true and better priest, even though the Old Testament priests, they may have had an expiration date on their ministry, that does not happen with Jesus. He is the true and better priest, because for him, that will never happen. Look at what it says in verse 28. For the law appoints men in their what? Their weakness. You and I are weak. As high priest, and so they were appointed in weakness as high priest, but the word of an oath, the promise of God, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. There is no end to that ministry for him. He is the true and better priest because his ministry goes on forever, never ending, no expiration date. We can place our complete confidence in him because of what Scripture has revealed about him being the true and better priest. So the Old Testament priest came and went, but he is superior in that, and that he just will be in that space forever. And let's keep going. Let's keep unwinding some verses here. Verse 26, this is staggering. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. I love this. Look at the descriptors of Jesus just right there. That he is holy, that he is innocent, that he is unstained by sin, that he is separate from sinners, and that he is exalted above the heavens. Guys, he is alone in that category. He is alone in that space right there. He does not share that with any other priest. He is by himself there. No other priest could ever say that. And because of his sinless status, he had no need to offer a sacrifice for himself. Because of his sinless status, that was not necessary. But instead, check this out, he became the sacrifice. No offering of, but became the sacrifice to pay for sin once and for all. Guys, never in a million trillion years would any priest ever stop to think, I'm going to go through all of these rituals, all of these processes, get ready to offer the sacrifice, then offer the sacrifice so that they could become the sacrifice. They would have never thought that. Never would have dawned on them to do that, because they know the condition of their heart. They know where they are at. They know they're standing there, that they needed to be forgiven. And that's why they were going through all of this. And so they would go through all of these rituals and sacrifice and whatever needed to be done. And rather than be the sacrifice, they would offer up some bull or goat. But check this out. Flip over a page if you've got your Bible. Or scroll to this. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, look at this. Starting with verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You may go, well, why did they do it then? Why would they go through all of that rigmarole to go through all of that challenge? Why did they do it then? That's what I thought the point of the sacrifice was. No, the sacrifice just covered the sin. It was an act of repentance where they were saying, okay, I recognize that I have sin. I'm turning away from that and I'm turning to you, God. But ultimately, their hope was in the promise that God was sending a Messiah. That's where it was. So that's where they were hoping for. Their hope was not in their sacrifice, but that was just an act of repentance. And so consequently, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Jesus was being pointed to right there. It wasn't about the bull. It wasn't about the goat. That was a sacrifice pointing to the need for a greater sacrifice, a fuller sacrifice, a true and better sacrifice, right? So they were placing their faith in the coming of the Messiah. And so with Jesus, we have the true and better priest. And he's not a priest offering sacrifices, but he is actually a true and better priest who is also the true and better sacrifice. So you begin to see all that is unraveling in the Old Testament systems. So you have the Old Testament priesthood, you have the Old Testament sacrifice, and so, hey, while we're here, why don't we just unpack it all? Where did the priest offer the sacrifices at? At the altar, which was located in the temple or the tabernacle, right? And so you see this, and it's a central place in the Old Testament. So you would have to go to the tabernacle or go to the temple to track down the priest to offer your sacrifices so that that could cover your sin and that you could move into closer proximity to God. That's what it was always about. It was like, I want to restore my relationship with God. I want to be closer to him. My sin has drifted me apart from him, and I want to draw near to him again. And so when you look at the tabernacle, you look at the temple, this was a space of interaction between God and man. It was this unique space on the planet where the natural of humanity intersected the supernatural of God. Because in the tabernacle and in the temple, the presence of God would come and dwell. Now, it didn't house him in his entirety. I mean, Scripture's clear that the universe is God's home. So how's he going to fit into a tent that's being toted around in a desert or some building that's on some mount in the middle of Israel, right? But his presence is there. He chooses to make himself available to humanity there. And it's a throwback to Eden. It's a throwback, and you look at the way that it unfolds in Scripture. You go back to Eden, Adam and Eve, what kind of proximity did they have with God? Oh, they walked in the cool of the garden together. He was right there with them. Why? Because it's always been about proximity to our Heavenly Father, to be near him, to be with him, to experience him. That's what it's always been. And then what happens is sin enters the story. And as sin enters the story, now there's this tent that they have to tote around. And that's where the presence of God will come. And that's where this unique space where the natural of humanity interacts with the supernatural of God. And there's different, you know, rituals and different things to be in proximity to God there. But ultimately, it's nothing like the garden. Not even close to the garden. But then there's the permanent structure in the temple. Then the temple is destroyed. But then we have Jesus coming and his complete victory over Satan, sin, and death. Now he dwells in us. So now there's a closer proximity. We're moving closer to what it was originally. But ultimately, what we see happen in the new heaven and new earth, when Jesus wraps up all of human history, guess what it's like again? All the way back where they were walking in the cool of the garden as God restores everything. That's what we get to look forward to. It's the proximity that we've been pining for our entire life. I want to be near him. I want to experience him. I want to know him. Well, that's coming. And it's coming because Jesus is the true and better temple as well. So true and better priest, true and better sacrifice, true and better tabernacle or temple, because now he is the space. See, God, we don't go to a building to worship. We go to a person, to worship. So that's what we're after there. So as this begins to unwind, and it, we begin to see how Jesus being the true and better priest and the true and better temple and the true and better sacrifice, it puts him once and for all, right? He has settled things once and for all. When I was studying for that this week, man, this blew my mind. That in the original language, the word that is there literally means that he is the center of it all. That means he has been the center of it all. Everything has revolved around the person and work of Jesus. He is the center of it all. So currently in our reality right now, whether we see it or not, that he is the center of it all. And guess what will always be? He will be the center of it all. I don't understand it. I long to see it played out, for God to give me great understanding, but I know that day is coming. But man, he is the center of all human history. All of the Old Testament was pointing to the cross of Christ and his finished work there. And everything that has happened since then points back to the cross of Christ and his finished work there. And that's exactly what we see in verse 1 of chapter 8. When everything wraps up, he says this. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have, not will have, might have, but we have such a high priest, one who is seated right now at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He came here. He lived a perfect life. He died the death that we deserve to die. He resurrected, and right now he sits at the right hand of God. And by coming here and fulfilling all of the necessities of the prophet, or priest, and tabernacle, and temple, and sacrifice, man, we have an amazing gift in what he has offered us. And all throughout, so here's the landing point. This is what it demands of us. This is what we're encouraged into, invited into. All throughout the Old Testament, again, it was always about proximity, being near to God. And all throughout the Old Testament, what we see is the life centered around the tabernacle or temple where the priest was, where they would offer up sacrifices. And so that this was a major part of the community. This was a major part of their faith journey. This was a major part of just their daily rhythms, their monthly rhythms, yearly rhythms. This was just the beat of their life. So the life centered around that tabernacle where the priest was and where sacrifices were. And again, always being able to draw near to the presence of God. Always about getting back to the point of Eden where it was close proximity to God, experiencing him, walking with him, knowing him deeply. And it was all about coming and seeing him. The Old Testament, come and see who God is. Come into the outer court, the inner court. Like the closer you could get, the more you got to experience him. Come and see who our God is. But all of that changes in the New Testament. All of that changes when Jesus comes because he came near. So while it may have been in the Old Testament, hey, come and see, come and experience God, now it's a complete 180 in the New Testament where now we turn page after page after page in 27 books that outline our entire New Testament, and it's largely a missionary document that no longer is about come and see, but now it's go and tell. You go and tell, so that just as Christ, being the true and better priest, ushered us into the presence of God, now we're ambassadors of Christ. And now we go from here, and we get to be in the journey with him. We're part of the mission. We're on co-mission. He said, go and make disciples of how many nations? All of them. So now we have been invited in as co-laborers to walk with him and to know him. And check this out in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, if you are a follower of Christ, this applies to you. This is your invitation. But you, as a follower of Jesus, are a chosen race, check this out, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. so that every corner of the globe would experience the great God and Savior Jesus as he ushers us into the presence of God. So just like he is the connecting point, now he sends us out so that we can be a connecting point to him who then connects them to God. Man, what an incredible, do you realize what he has invited you into? This is a journey like you couldn't even write this story your own. Like this is something that you have been invited into. So I encourage you guys, spend some time in Hebrews. I dare you. Read the book. Read it and see what is in there, what you have been invited to understand. Talk about it. Let these truths fuel your prayer time. Go deep into this material and discover for yourself this, that Jesus is a true and better priest of a better covenant. Jesus is a true and better hope who makes and fulfills the best of promises. That Jesus is a true and better sacrifice who settles the account once and for all and has become the center of human history. And Jesus is a true and better temple who now makes his home in you and in me. And now he sends us out and he says to lay your life down, to surrender it all, to be part of what he is up to in our generation, that we get to go from here and make much of Jesus, to live as 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about, that we would do everything, whatever we do, would be about bringing glory to God. And that is possible because we have a great high priest who is true and better in him and him alone, who is all about ushering us into the presence of God. And it's in that space, in that proximity to him, where you and I and we as a church will be forever transformed. Let's pray. Jesus, again I stand in awe of you. To interact with the word that you have given us, Spirit, that you caused somebody to pen this down thousands of years ago, so that here we sit in 2021 to be so clearly ushered into the reality that, Jesus, you are better than we thought, you have accomplished more than we imagined, and you are capable of far beyond what we could ask or imagine. And God, I can think of a lot. I can imagine a lot. And you have exceeded that. And you have promised to show up in ways that will transform us. And it's not because we are going to go out of here and work hard at it, even though you call us to be obedient. But it's not out of our self-effort and trying that change happens. It's by your Spirit and your Spirit alone who invites us to know Jesus, to become like him, and that he ushers us into your presence where transformation always happens. Because you are holy, you are set apart, you are different, you are separated from sinners, and yet you invite us in. You desire for us to walk with you, to know you, and experience you for who you are. And I thank you for that grace and that mercy, those second chances. I thank you for the clarity that you've given us in your word. And so we stand today in a space of surrender, just asking you to change our hearts and minds so that we can get on board with what you're up to and walk out of these doors different. And not that it would be for a day, a week, a month, a year, but literally the trajectory of our lives would literally change because we are now following you and we are on mission with you and we're co-laboring with you, and you have invited us into some heavy things. And we want to be used to make much of you, to shake eternity, so that generations will know that you are the true and the better priest who ushers us into the presence of God. Thank you for that truth. Thank you for the book of Hebrews. And now as we stand in worship, I pray that we would cry out to you in excitement and desire to follow, and that you would be honored in those words. In Jesus' name, amen.